So this title of this message is The Pure Heart. The Summer of Psalms is weaving a psalm with an attribute or characteristic or saying of Jesus. And so I did add, we are to be the pure hearted to make that correct. And so I wanted to add that. But we're looking at Psalm 51, which is this amazing prayer that we prayed together, that we recited, that we confessed. And it's matched with Matthew 5:8, which is on the next slide, where God said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. So there's tension between Psalm 51 and Matthew 5:8. Because Jesus drops this radical bomb on his listeners. The problem is if only those pure in heart see Jesus, none of us is pure at heart. Our hearts are complicated, compromised, and broken by sin. But this week, the children have sought God. And each day, during the closing time, different crews, they were divided into like groups, and those were called crews. And so at the end of the day, the children would bring up these star-shaped pieces of paper, and they would put God sightings. And so I encourage you, between the services or sometime, this will be up here for a while, come and look at what some of the children said. God helps me when I'm afraid. Wow. God is our safe place. Wow, God, right? You got it. Some of you remember. God is my friend. God loves me. Because it's God sightings, where do you see God? And some of them say, in the pool, right? In the bugs. That's okay. I mean, children, the point about this is children are completely honest. And we talk about the purity or the faith of a child and having the faith of a child. And so, yes, in our maturity and our education and our ability to control ourselves and everyone around us, we tend to come to God with a complicated heart, right? And God says, blessed are those who come with a pure and innocent heart. So a pure heart isn't a heart that has never been broken or stained. It is a heart that has been brought out of the shadows and completely uncovered by the mercy of God. We don't see God by pretending we are clean. We see God by letting Him dissolve the grime of our past so He can restore His image, that original created image, in us. Psalm 51 is the ultimate case study of how a polluted heart becomes a pure heart. So let's pray. Father, we come to you as best we can with the innocence of a child. Lord, we realize the nature of our sin. We confess that without you, we are broken. Outside of your goodness, helpless and hopeless. So, Lord, we confess our sin individually and corporately. We confess our failure to seek you first and your kingdom. We confess the times when we do or say something that is against your law. And, Lord, as we look at Psalm 51 and weave it with Jesus saying about the pure in heart. Lord, we're asking you to do a miracle, even this morning, as you work the miracle in young hearts and minds, exposing them to the truth, opening their eyes, planting your good news in their hearts. And Lord, we pray for the day when that gospel will fruit in their lives, and you will grow within them abundant joy, rivers of living water. And Lord, that's what we want today. We want to see you. We want to experience you. We want to know you. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to try something a little different today. I'm going to not stand behind this. I don't know how it goes. We'll see. First thought. So here again, we'll read them during the points. So I'm not going to read them the whole thing again for time. Next slide. There we go. Oh, too much. Okay. This is the prerequisite for purity. And yes, all of these begin with the P. It's a little alliteration here. So the context of Psalm 51, I hope you know the story. I'm not going to recount it much. If I say something that you don't quite understand today, go back, look up when Nathan confronted David and the circumstances before that. In this text, Psalm 51, David isn't writing a theological textbook. He's writing from the dirt on his knees, on his face before God, having been confronted about his adultery with Bathsheba, and then even more, having Uriah, her husband, killed. Look at Psalm 51, 1 and 2. They're up there. Have mercy on me, O God. How many of these psalms begin with have mercy on me? It's a beautiful cry, Kyrieleison, in Latin. Have mercy on me, O God. A beautiful way to begin a prayer. He continues, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. David doesn't make excuses. He doesn't blame his upbringing or minimize his actions. When confronted, he falls on his face before God. He understands who he is, like Elijah. That one too. Like Isaiah in chapter 6. When in a vision he stood before holy and almighty God and he said, I am undone. He said, I'm dead because I stand before a holy God and I am a man of unclean lips. Right? I have said and I have tasted, I've done things that cause me to not be able to be in the holiness of God. This is the attitude and the position of David in this. So look at the four things that David requests. Have mercy. Wash me. Blot out the stain of my sin. Purify me. I had the privilege of leading the Bible station downstairs. And each day we had those themes that we wow God about earlier. And there were some really important, well, every day was important. Because we started with creation and the stars and the sun and all of that, we tried to illustrate and help the children understand God as creator. But one activity we did activities every day to help the children imagine. But one day we had a cross drawn on a whiteboard, and we were teaching about sin. And sin is rebellion. It's the wrong things we do. It's against God, because that's what David will bring out here. But we had little red ink pads, washable ink pads. And earlier in the week, we had given them a little heart and let them put their fingerprint and name on a heart to show that they're unique, that God knows everything about me, right? That was the point of that. But we use the same activity for them on their own, and in their time, they would come forward and put their finger down in the red ink pad and put their fingerprint on the cross as an example of, I confess my sin. I give Jesus, because Jesus took my sin. He took your sin. He took their sin and paid for it on the cross. That was a beautiful illustration, a beautiful example, something that hopefully the children will understand more and more as they process through this. So in verses 3 and 5, 3, 4, and 5, it reads, "For I recognize my rebellion." Right? David understood what he had done. It haunts me day and night. Right? He continually thought about it. Verse 4, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Right? Every sin is ultimately against God, even though it may be against another person or against yourself. It's ultimately against God. And he says, "I have done evil. What is evil in your sight?" He continues, "You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." And then he nails it down, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the very moment my mother conceived me." You and I are born into a sin nature. And we tried to teach the children that, yes, at some point you participate in that. You rebel against God ultimately when you sin against someone else. So in 3 to 5, David owns his mess. Right? He doesn't make excuses. He said, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." On the last day, we talked about heaven and how we will get to spend eternity. And we actually put a couple of trees in the room, and we had a river running from the throne. And then we let the children put out streets of gold, little gold mats that they could illustrate that. And earlier, we had talked about things that hurt us, like when a friend betrays us or does something to us. And we gave each child a tissue so that they could wipe the tears from their eyes. And I told them a story of losing my brother in the plane crash when I was 28. And several of them spoke. But then later on, we took those tissues and we passed around a trash can. And because in heaven, there are no more tears, so we won't need the tissues. So we threw them all away. But I love the precious, innocent heart of a little child, because I asked questions. What will we be doing in heaven? Just to get them to think. And there were several answers. And then one boy said, "But in heaven, how are we going to blow our nose?" And my response was, "We won't have to, right? Thank God we won't have a runny nose. We won't have allergies. We won't have pain, all of the things that deal with us." The thing about these verses is you cannot cleanse what you do not confess. Let me put that a better way. Cleansing can't happen until we confess. So the path to Matthew 5:8, the pure heart, begins with the Psalm 51 reality check. A pure heart isn't a flawless heart. It's an honest heart. So the process of purity, looking at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. 6 reads, "But you desire honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there." Right? David's praying, "Even from my childhood, teach me." And he says in 7, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So we're turning a little bit. So the truth about our inward parts is that God doesn't want external religious activities or ritual or sacrifice. He wants honesty from the heart. And in verse 7, the purification imagery is that he says, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now, in the other versions, David refers to the hyssop. It's a branch that was used for cleaning rituals for lepers and spiritually unclean. And so it's an image of the blood of Christ that covers us and washes us white as snow. Matthew 5:8, when Jesus talks about a pure heart, he uses the word katharos. It means unalloyed, unmixed, and sifted of debris. David realizes that he can't scrub his own soul. He needs divine cleansing. So when Jesus used this word, katharos, his listeners would have immediately thought of grain or metal in their day. In the ancient world, a wine merchant would check to see if the wine was katharos, meaning it hadn't been watered down or mixed with cheap fillers. A goldsmith would check to see if all of the dross had melted and come to the top, and he would cleanse it off so that all he saw in the gold was a reflection of himself. A pure heart isn't a heart that has achieved sinless perfection. Right? A pure heart is not a heart that has achieved sinless perfection. That won't happen until day 5 when we get to heaven. Right? It's an undivided heart. It's a heart that says, Lord, I'm tired of living this double life. I don't want my faith watered down by a culture. Put me in the fire of your Holy Spirit and sift out everything that doesn't belong until you look and see your own reflection in my life. Right? That's what we're praying for. That's what we're desiring. The promise of purity is a new creation and a clear vision. This is from verses 10, 11, and 12. Let me read those. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit in me. The old version says a right spirit in me, right? Righteousness. Renew your rightness in me. And if there's any verses you should be memorizing this summer, it's 10 and 12 at least. 11 says, do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. So here David in verse 10 is requesting creative power from God. He says, create in me, make new in me a clean heart. The Hebrew word here that David uses is bara. It's the very same word all the way back in creation when God created something out of nothing. Only God can create something beautiful out of nothing. Then David asks for a clean heart, the Old Testament equivalent of a pure heart that Jesus was saying. So the ultimate reward in verses 11 and 12, do not banish me from your presence. So what is David terrified of losing here? It's the presence of God in the Old Testament. Now you have to understand who David was and his circumstance, right? He had seen the tabernacle, right? He actually didn't see the temple. In the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit of God came and resided with the people from Egypt on, right? And the Spirit of God would come and go. And so what he was talking about is, don't take your holy presence from me, from us. Now, you and I are not in Old Testament law. We live under grace. And so, yes, we can say something like, don't let your Holy Spirit be away from me, or don't let anything that I do limit your Holy Spirit's work in my life. Because we cannot lose the Holy Spirit, okay? If we have the Holy Spirit of God, if we are children of God, adopted into the family, we are his. Now, yes, David was the king. He was a powerful man. He had walked with God. He knew God. He was a man after God's own heart. Yet he failed and he sinned. So none of us is beyond that possibility. But our response should be like David's response. Have mercy upon me, O God. I am a sinner. I need you. Create in me a clean heart. Purify me because of your unfailing love. All of the things that we talked about earlier. So David prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation. What a beautiful prayer to pray. Restore in me that wellspring of water that Jesus said, when you come to him, he will produce a wellspring of joy. And that's what we were talking about with the children, that when you receive Jesus, you have peace and love and joy and compassion and all of the fruit that the Holy Spirit gives you living in your life. And what's Jesus' promise? The pure in heart will see God. Right? We'll understand God. We'll have an intimate, personal relationship with God. That's what you and I want, right? We're talking about being a healthy disciple in a healthy church. A healthy disciple is someone who sees God, who walks with God, who communes with God, who confesses to God, and who continually and constantly receives grace. I need more grace today. I'll never use up all of God's grace. We need his mercy. We need his grace. We need to continually call for us as individuals and for us as the body of Christ. And this is what David is doing. The spiritual truth is sin blurs our spiritual vision. It's like dirt on a windshield. We can't see God moving. We can't see his goodness, and we can't see his presence. Purity, confession, restoration removes that. Now, when I was growing up, we had the old-time cameras. So I had a Pentax Spotmatic 1000. I think I got it in high school because I became the high school picture taker, whatever that's called, photographer. That's it. But in those days, when you looked through the viewfinder, it was a little viewfinder. It was just a little square, so you weren't actually looking through the lens. And so you could take a picture, not realizing that the lens cap was on. I had a lot of pictures that came out black, right? So today, have you ever taken your phone, because we don't use those cameras much anymore, but have you ever taken out your phone and you look at it and you take a picture and then you realize how foggy it is or how unclear it is, and then you flip it over and you realize there's a smudge mark or a fingerprint on that lens, right? So we have to have a cleansing of that lens in order to have clarity in the picture. So Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. A pure heart is a clean lens. When our hearts are comprised with hidden pride, bitterness, or secret sin, our lenses, that communication between God and us, the Holy Spirit, are smudged. We look at our circumstances or our families or our future, and everything looks dark and dreary. We wonder why God feels so distant. And the problem is, God hasn't moved. The problem is the smudge on our heart. So, Lord, have mercy upon us. Purify us because of your infailing love. Create in us a new heart, a heart full of joy that is welling up and walking face to face with you. So how do you get bara, created, a pure heart? We look to Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away our purity. He took it upon himself on the cross so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. So stop trying to fix your own heart. Bring your broken, fractured heart to the Creator and say, here's my broken heart, Lord. I confess. I need you. I failed you. I've sinned. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So our action plan is very simple this week. I'd like for you to make David's prayer your liturgy or your prayer. Before your feet hit the floor in the morning, pray something like, create in me a clean heart, O God, so that I can see you clearly today. We're going to have a hymn of repentance, a time for you to pray to God and just do a check. Lord, is there anything in me? Is there any broken place in my heart? Is there anything between us that I need to confess? This is a wonderful time to cry out to God. Say, create in me a clean heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, in this time. And if you need some help, I'm here. Brothers and sisters are here. During the coffee time or any time, you can come to us and we can pray together. We can make the lens of your life clean if you need help. Because sometimes some of us need help. But the most important thing is for you to go before God and say, God, I need you. Oh, how I need you. Let's stand and pray. Have mercy upon us, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out, remove, wash away all our sins. And Lord, continually forgive us when we fail to put you first, or when we fail to see Christ in another person. Lord, forgive us when we say or do things that are not according to your will. And Lord, like David, we admit, we confess, we know that without you, we are nothing. But with you, with your Holy Spirit's presence living in us, you create a new heart, a new life, a new attitude, and new relationships. Do your amazing work in us today, we pray. Amen.